For the next 3 weeks here at Langford, we are going to be thinking about the three R's. No, not reading, writing, and arithmetic. We are going to be talking about reorientation, reintegration, and renewal. As the dust of COVID-19 settles around us, it struck me that it would be smart for us to think about where we've been as a church and where we're going as a church. And I think that these three R's, reorientation, reintegration, renewal, will help us to think about that. So next week, we're going to talk about coming together, uniting together around the mission, the ministry of the gospel. That's the reintegration part, coming back together. And then the week after that, we'll look at renewal, you know, fanning into flame our faith, which may have kind of gotten a little laggy over the last couple of years. Today, though, I want to talk about reorientation. Now, the language of reorientation in the way that I'm going to use it comes from an Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann. Brueggemann, I ran into his writing in like my second year of seminary and have followed with him quite a long time because he's very interesting and helpful. And I personally think he looks a little bit like Doug Martin. So if you want to picture Walter Brueggemann in your head, picture Doug. So Brueggemann argues, quite rightly, I think, that all of life is this constant cycle that moves from orientation to disorientation to a new sense of orientation or reorientation. And you can see an image of it there on the handout today, a little illustration that I thought was pretty helpful. You know, when you're in a time of orientation, everything is good. Life is good. Your relationship with God is good. There is stability and prosperity and peace. I remember in university having a friend who would say, you know, at any point, you know, it's good when you can throw up your hands and say, this is the life. That's orientation. That's living in a state of orientation. But then, inevitably, you know that something comes along. The author here has said, life happens. You know, something comes in to disrupt that orientation. Somebody shoves a stick into your back tire of your bicycle as you're biking, and things go brutally wrong. That's a time of disorientation. But then, when all seems lost, God steps in and brings us out of that turmoil and into a new place of stability. This is a new orientation or a place of reorientation. You can never go back to what was before, but I would argue that this new normal is even more stable because if you've, you know, paid attention and seen it, you recognize how God has brought you out of the disorientation back into a new place of reorientation. So what do you think? Can you identify with that? Can you see life within that cycle of orientation, disorientation, reorientation? I certainly can. And the ancient Israelite people did too, because they wrote psalms to help them in each stage of being in a state of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation or reorientation. And those prayers that they wrote to help them are the Psalms. And so Brueggemann argues that you've got Psalms of orientation, disorientation, reorientation. So, for example, a Psalm of orientation, everything is good, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me in, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. That's orientation par excellence, right? Life is good. There are also Psalms of disorientation, where something comes along and turns your life upside down. Think of Psalm 22, where Jesus quotes Psalm 22 from the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's a feeling of disorientation, being disconnected from God, having the sense that the world is not right. Psalm 13, right? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? These psalms of disorientation reflect a world where things are not the way that it should be. But even in those psalms of disorientation, they are founded on the utmost conviction that, God will hear these prayers and answer these prayers. So Psalm 13, for example, starts out saying, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me?" "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But by the end of it, the psalmist comes back to the place that it says, "I will trust in your unfailing love, and my heart will rejoice in your salvation." Psalms of disorientation always have this sense that even though things are crummy, things will get better because God is going to intervene. And he does. And when he does, the psalmists often will write a psalm of new orientation or reorientation. So Psalm 40 famously puts it like this: "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to the Lord." That's reorientation right there. So the Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation reflect the state of our lives, moving from orientation to disorientation to reorientation. Now, relative to what we've experienced in the last couple of years with COVID-19, what state do you think that we're in right now? Orientation, disorientation, reorientation. Reorientation is the answer, because it's the only one that starts with R, and it's one of the three R's. But think about it. We have been through this state of disorientation, which has thrown everything into a kerfuffle, right? Like, who knew toilet paper would be so important? Who knew that we would have to line up outside of grocery stores? It never struck me in my lifetime that I would see that. And yet, there we were. And yet now it seems that we are seeing the light at the end of the tunnel, and I think God is bringing us through it. So what I want to do today is use a psalm of reorientation to think through our experience with COVID-19. So turn with me to Psalm 66. Psalm 66 is a prayer of reorientation. It certainly reflects an experience where the psalmist has been through a disorienting time and God has delivered him through it. I want to map our experiences in the last couple of years onto this psalm and think about it with you together. So the opening verses of Psalm 66 are where our call to worship this morning. And what a call to worship it is, right? "Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name." This is how you talk when you've just been delivered from disorientation to reorientation, right? You can't help but overflow with thanksgiving to the God who has delivered you. This is going back a little bit, but do you remember the last time the Blue Jays won the World Series? Think way, way back. I saw this live, not in person, but I remember watching it on TV, right? It was bottom of the ninth. The Jays were down 6-5. Joe Carter had two strikes against him. There were two runners on base, but it was this sense of like, what's going to happen? Because if he gets out, then this is going to be a loss. We're going to go down again. We got to go through this whole experience of will we win? Will we not? The crowd was excited, but tense. Mitch Williams throws the ball, and what happens? Ben's like, "I don't know. What happened?" Joe Carter hit a home run. He nailed it out of the ballpark and went dancing around like a little deer each of the bases. And the crowd went wild, right? It was exuberant joy. That's this in Psalm 66, right? God reacts. It does something, and the people just react. God didn't just hit a home run, though. He delivered his people out of slavery. Verses 5 through 7. Come and see, the psalmist says. Come, look what God has done. How awesome his works are on man's behalf. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. What's the psalmist talking about here? It's the Exodus, right? He's thinking back to that big paradigmatic moment of deliverance that God did in the lives of the people of Israel. And so he looks back at it and he says, listen, this is amazing. God did this wonderful thing. See what he has done. He turned the sea into dry land. He brought the people out of slavery and into a new sense of freedom. But you know what? God didn't just sit down in his lazy boy afterwards and kick up his feet. No, God continued to work. And God continues to exercise his saving power in the lives of his people. And the psalmist now looks and says, look how God has worked in my life. Psalm 8, praise our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Why? Well, because he has preserved our lives. He has kept our feet from slipping. For you, God, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us out of prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us into a place of abundance. This is where I really want to dig down into our experience of COVID-19. Just think back over the last couple of years. Do you remember what you were doing when they first announced the very first shutdown? We went out for supper for Julie's birthday on the Friday. And then the next day, everything shut down. We didn't eat out for a year. Businesses closed. Some businesses closed for good. Schools closed and went online and drove parents crazy. We cobbled something together and met online on Zoom. Do you remember the very first Sunday that we met together on Zoom? We did like a check-in of people online, and then I said, okay, go watch my sermon on YouTube. I look back at some of those early videos and think, man, I look like a deer in headlights. Just, what is happening? It's like a tornado has gone over my head. But man, I remember making supper one night towards the beginning and thinking, like, what if Julie gets sick? What if I get sick? What if we end up in the hospital or worse even? Because we heard of the horror stories of things happening in China and Italy, around the world. And yet, verse 9, God preserved our lives. And he kept our feet from slipping. He kept us safe. Even when we got sick, we got better, right? He preserved our lives in the majority experience. He showed us new ways of doing things, right? He gave us new opportunities to serve one another and to serve our community. Just think about the meals that we provided as a church, the meals or the goodies or the things that we took to neighbors to encourage them. God kept our feet from slipping. But that didn't mean that it was all sunshine and rainbows, did it? It was tough. And I think verse 10 helps us to understand that. You, oh God, you tested us. You refined us like fire, like silver through fire. COVID-19 was not a surprise to God. He knew it was coming. He allowed it to happen. And he used the trials of COVID-19 to temper us and to refine us. I really do think that COVID-19 has given us an opportunity to think about what we do as a church, what's important for us in life and in ministry. I think it has sloughed off a degree of complacency in my life that wouldn't have gone if not for COVID-19. I think that God has refined us in this time. But even then, verse 11, you brought us into prison, laid burdens on our back, you let men ride over our heads. I mean, we were still stuck inside. We couldn't meet with family. We couldn't even bury loved ones as a group sometimes. We had to wear masks and PPE and line up for groceries. I mean, you know, that some people would even say that governments exercise too much power over us, right? Men rode over our heads. And yet, verse 12 pulls it all together. We went through fire and water, but you, God, brought us into a place of abundance. There's actually a verse in Isaiah that I think brings this out, a level of meaning that's in here even more. Isaiah 43:2. I remember when I was in Paris, you probably remember, or I've heard of some of these stories now, so I forget exactly what I should say. But I ended up, when I first landed in France, I kind of backpacked hostel to hostel for a bit, and then I ended up camping at the house of an American businessman. This guy was in Paris for business, and I met him at the church that I went to, and so I stayed at his place for 2 weeks while I found work. And I think he knew that I was having a hard time processing all of this, and you know, when you're in university, you don't have a lot of money either. So he read to me, I remember, Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you," God says. "And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, because," verse 4 says, "you are precious to me." So put Isaiah 43 next to Psalm 66. That means that not only did God bring us through fire and water, he walked through the fire and water with us every step of the way. He walked with us through COVID-19 and brought us into this new place of abundance, of reorientation. Now, with that knowledge that you are precious to God, that he walks with you through every circumstance, what do you do? Right? Well, the first thing that comes to mind, I think, for the psalmist is sacrifice, verse 13. "I will come to your temple with burnt offerings, fulfill my vows to you, vows my lips promised." And that's great, but I wonder if the psalmist catches himself and says, "Oh, wait, obedience is better than sacrifice." That's 1 Samuel 15:22. "To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice," it's Proverbs 21. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want you to give me stuff." God says in Hosea 6:6. So I think the psalmist backs up and tries again. Verse 16, "Come and listen. Come and listen, all you who fear God. Let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my heart. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." This, I think, is what you would call, in the language of today, shouts out and prayers up. You heard those expressions? Shout out, prayers up. If someone has done something beneficial for you, or has been good to you in some way, and you let them know publicly about it, that's a shout-out, okay? So I did a quick search on Facebook, thousands of shouts out. Shout-outs? Shouts out? I don't know how you pluralize shout-out. So there's a chiropractor who did some work for a soccer team. Somebody posted, "Big shout-out to Dr. Edgar for stepping up to help the Puerto Rico under-17 soccer team last week." Also, someone helped a cat in a tree. Shout out to Kravitz Tree Service for offering to send somebody over. Right? A shout out is a contemporary way of praising someone for what they have done. These verses are a shout out to God. Shout out to God who has not rejected my prayer. Shout out to God who has not failed me in his love. And implicit in the idea of a shout out is, look at how great these people are. Right? I'm sure that Dr. Edgar, the chiropractor, and Kravitz Tree loved the fact that they were getting publicity out of what they did. Verse 16, right? "Come and listen, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you about what God has done for me." The psalmist doesn't just want to thank God for what he has done. He wants to thank God publicly so that other people can experience what God has done for him in their lives too. Also important for us to do. Shouts out and prayers up. Well, that's what it sounds like. It's an encouragement to pray, right? And I think that that's implicit in these final verses here. Verse 19, the Lord has surely listened and heard my voice. God does not reject our prayer. He invites us to send our prayers up. He encourages us to pray in difficult times. So, shouts out, prayers up, fitting ways to respond to God's saving power in the psalmist's life. Let's just change gears here to finish and think about what this means to live now in a place of reorientation. Psalm 66, I think, helps us to think about how God brought us through the disorientation of COVID-19 and into this new state of reorientation. But now that we're here, what do we do? What does it mean to live in a state of reorientation? First, I think it means giving thanks for what God has done, bringing us through fire and water to a new place of stability. It means shouts out and prayers up, right? Giving thanks publicly for what God has done. It means intentionally now reorienting our hearts away from the unknowns of the future, reorienting our hearts to the God who knows the future. Right? Living in a time of reorientation means living ever more confidently in the abundant life that God has given. But it also means recognizing that this time of reorientation is becoming our new state of orientation. And what is stable and what is normal now is probably going to get disoriented again. Right? I hope it's not another pandemic. But I mean, personally, it might be a fall. It might be a diagnosis that you don't want to get. It might be a loss of some kind. That disruption is going to create a new state of disorientation for us or for you. When that strikes, respond to it with the confidence that you've gained, seeing firsthand that God has brought us through COVID-19. I think it's very helpful for us to look back and to see what God has done, to see how he's brought us out of disorientation into new orientation, and then take the confidence that he has done that and apply it the next time we find ourselves back in that state of disorientation. You know, that's exemplified a bit to me in something that Nellie Palmer said to me through COVID. She was thinking about her experience of life in Holland in World War II. And she said, listen, God brought us out of that. And that knowledge gave her confidence to say, God's going to bring us out of this COVID thing too. That, I think, is important to do. To take what God has done and let that give you confidence for what comes next. God has walked with us through fire and water and brought us into a place of new stability. Have confidence knowing that he's going to do it again. Let's pray together. Lord, what amazing things you have done. Just in the stillness of your heart, I'd like to invite you to think about your experience of COVID-19, how it changed your work, how it changed your home life, how it changed your family. And see if you can see God at work in those moments. See if you can see how God refined you through that process. Not trying to bend you or break you, but to refine you, to make you stronger and better. And recognize that God was with you in each of those moments. God was with us in line at the grocery store. God was with us in bed, shivering with a fever. God was with us every step of the way. We thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that you would build us up and prepare us for the next time a state of disorientation comes along. God, we pray that our hearts would overflow with confidence, looking back and seeing what you have done for us. We pray, Lord, that you will prepare us for what comes next and give us ever deeper confidence and trust in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.